Unity.com. Well, good morning. As we're diving into this family series, Family Matters, I'm going to ask a question, a couple of questions. First question is this: how many of you, either now or perhaps, you know, in the past, have had a family? Hey, that's awesome, because that means this whole series will be relevant to every one of you. So that's good. Second question, though: how many of you would say that there's something about your family you would change if you could? In other words, how many of you feel your family life could be or could have been better? You know, I hope you would all raise your hands to that. I hope you would, because no family's perfect. Right? No family's perfect. If I asked you to rate the quality of your family life, I'm not going to ask you to do that, by the way. But if I did, and maybe put a number on it on a scale of 1 to 10, there'd be some of you who would say, oh, 7, 8, 9, pretty good. Pretty good. You know, your house, your family, was an experience that was filled with love and life and laughter. So it was pretty good. Others might have a lower score, maybe even a much lower score. Some of you might even give your family life or what you have experienced in the past a big fat zero, because your experience, you would say, has been unhealthy, damaging, and just pretty painful. Well, here's the thing: regardless of how bad or even how good our family life has been, there is always room for improvement. Right? It could be better. And so as we're diving into this Family Matters series, that's my hope. That's really my hope, is that it would help our families be better. Just be better. And see some improvement in certain areas that maybe God wants to bring about. Now, when I say the word family, I realize that everyone here lives in a different reality, right? Many of you are living within the fairly traditional family situation: husband, wife, 2.3 kids, the dog, the cat, and the minivan. Some of you, that's your reality. But some of you are single, maybe dating. Some of you have experienced divorce or are remarried. Some of you have large families. Others have small ones. Some maybe have young children. Others have adult children or no children in your family. We have 4 daughters in our family. Most of you know that. Some of our best friends, though, also have all daughters in their family, and they have just 3 daughters because they couldn't keep up. And I don't know, they didn't stick with the deal. And every once in a while I have to remind them that 3 is for quitters. So they don't like it when I do that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there's a story that I heard one time about a frustrated single mom who was on an airline, and she was taking her kids across country, 2 young children across country. She was doing her best to keep them from disturbing other people, but it was only going so well. And, you know, the people around them were getting a little annoyed. But there was this couple across the aisle, and they were kind of watching and seeing what was going on. And they just said, hey, are these children, you know, these children are beautiful. Are they both yours? And she said, yeah, I'm sorry about their behavior. And they said, that's okay. No problem. We would give anything to have 2 kids. She said, oh, you're unable to have kids? They said, oh, no, we have 5 kids at home. We would give anything to just have 2 kids. All right, so whatever your reality is, though, I just believe that the principles we're going to be focusing on in this series are going to apply to like every single one of us in many ways, because this series is really going after the heart of what family is all about, and that's the relationships. The relationships. Family is about the relationships that go on within them. So as we dive in, I want you to consider this first thought, though, that God has ideals for our families, okay? God has ideals for our families. There we go. That'll be easier to read. Thanks, Rob. God created them. God created the idea of family. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam, man. But it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve, woman. He created them in his image. And in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Right? So man, woman, and children were God's design from the very beginning. God himself ordained the family as kind of this basic building block of human society. And I think we discover that in his creation account. But, of course, it doesn't take very long for things to go sideways in the scriptures. Adam and Eve's sin bring chaos and pain into an otherwise ideal world. And family life takes a plummet. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. But Cain kills his brother Abel because he was jealous of him. So Adam and Eve lose their firstborn son, Abel, and Cain fled. So the very first family in the Bible was torn apart by jealousy and murder. Now after that, we read story after story of, quite honestly, messed up families in the Old Testament. You know, Abraham was promised a child by God, but since his wife Sarah was barren, they took things into their own hands. So with Sarah's permission, he slept with a mistress. She gave birth to a son, but of course Sarah grew jealous of them. And then Abraham had the son and the mother sent away. Now eventually he did have a son with Sarah named Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah and became the father of twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Now Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their sons. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, but Rebekah loved Jacob more. Talk about messed up, right? No parent should ever say they love one of their kids more than the others, even if they really do. They just shouldn't. You can deal with that one on your own time. We'll move on from there. Okay, Jacob, though, was a deceptive child, right? He deceived his father into giving him the bigger blessing. Then he had to flee the country for fear of retaliation from his brother. His deceitfulness catches up with him, though, because Jacob loved this woman named Rachel. He agreed to work for Rachel's father for 7 years and the right to marry her, but on their wedding day, he found out he himself was deceived, and he was surprised to learn that he had actually married her older sister, Leah. So he had to work 7 more years to also marry Rachel. Married to two women. Sisters. What could possibly go wrong with that? Right? I mean, then there's Joseph and his brothers who were born from those two women. And because his father favored him, Joseph, the other brothers despised him and sold him into slavery. And the point is this, and I bring these up, the point is this, Old Testament gives us story after story of families who are pretty messed up. They didn't come close to living up to God's ideals. They didn't even come close. Those families, you could say, put the fun in dysfunctional, so to speak, right? Yeah. Now, when we get to the New Testament letters, there aren't as many stories in the New Testament after the time of Jesus. It's a lot of instruction. It's a lot of instruction, and a lot of it is focused on our spiritual understanding, our spiritual beliefs. There's not tons of instruction, specifically in the New Testament, that is geared right towards a healthy family or responsibilities or roles within families. It does boil down to a few things that we see. So here from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we're not going to read through the whole text, but just a couple of key points that are brought out. There's some instructions for us within our families. And the first instruction is husbands are to love your wife. Okay, husbands are to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, that's a powerful example of love because Jesus gave his very life for the sake of the church. We husbands ought to be men of sacrifice, laying down our very lives for our wife because that's real love. Now, this is a specific instruction to husbands, probably because that's one of the primary challenges we have, to love our wives well. We aren't very good at it sometimes, and because it's maybe a primary need for the wife herself to be loved, okay? So they need to know their love. So husbands, love your wives. That's one instruction. Shortly after that, it says, wives, submit to or respect your husbands. Okay? This is a primary instruction for wives because, sorry, the verse is 5:22 in Ephesians. Wives, submit to or respect your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this is a primary instruction for wives because husbands generally have this deep need for respect, to be respected. And the most important person that they likely seek it from is their wife. I would also guess that at times, respecting your husband is one of the most difficult things for a woman to do, especially when they don't feel loved, all right? So you can see how those things go hand in hand. So husbands, love your wives, or wives, respect your husband. The next one, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Kids, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother. Now, fortunately, this one comes really easy for kids. So they've got the easy part, right? My kids always listen to everything I say. They never complain. They never whine. They never argue about it. I'm sure it's like that in your house, too. No, of course not. It's hard. It's frustrating for us as parents when kids refuse our direction. It gets harder as they get older. It does. You know, as parents, we're responsible to bring our kids up the right way. And then the last thing that we want to do is to have to be trying to force them into this right way of doing things or responsibility. You know, we don't like to force that. And so, children, kids, obey your parents. Okay? Now, however, a couple of verses later, it also says, fathers specifically, but I think we can apply this to parents. Parents, don't exasperate your kids. Right? Fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them to become angry. Don't exasperate them. Right? We want to raise our kids right. We should be lovingly pushing our kids to reach their fullest potential of who God made them to be. But kids are going to make mistakes. They aren't going to get it right the first time every time. We have to be careful not to expect the impossible. Make sure your expectations for them are reasonable, especially if you're someone who tends to be a perfectionist. Right? Don't exasperate them. Now, so these four things, pretty basic instructions that we find in the New Testament, right? Now, there's three. These are specific instructions, the husbands, wives, kids, and fathers or parents. And there's reasons that I believe that they were given. We just kind of touched on those a little bit. However, I think these three instructions also convey some godly ideals that God wants for us to see within our families. We should be striving for these within our families. The first one is love, right? It says husbands love your wives. Sure, husbands are to love their wives, but they aren't the only ones in the family who should be loving the other people. We're all called to love one another. The second ideal we see is respect. Again, specific instruction to wives to respect their husbands, but everyone in the family is deserving of respect. We should be showing respect, every one of us, not just the wives, the husbands, the kids as well. And then the last two, kind of if you put them together, you know, the idea of kids obeying your parents and parents not exasperating your kids, you could see where those would go hand in hand. And I think if we put those two together, there's a third ideal. I'll just kind of sum it up this way, cooperation, right? Cooperation. Parents and kids both have certain roles or responsibilities to play within our families. And when we're both operating or cooperating as God intended, some really great things can take shape. So love, respect, cooperation. I think these are three key ideals that God has in store for our families. Now, if we think about those, if those were achieved to the highest level of accomplishment, love, respect, and cooperation within our families, how would that look? You know, what would it look like if your family was deeply marked by these three ideals? Can you even begin to imagine how family life would look? I mean, you might even be thinking, well, that sounds amazing, Eric, but that's not my reality. I get it. I understand that. Maybe it's not what you're experiencing right now. We're probably not all experiencing it to the highest level right now. We get a little taste of it. But it's not the kind of love respect or cooperation to the fullest extent that God has in mind. In other words, my reality, my real, doesn't measure up to God's ideal. Now, there's some good news in this, of course, for us. And what I'm going to share next, the next couple of thoughts and really important things that we take away regarding God's ideals, because he has them for us. I'm sharing these points not as own original thinking. I want to give recognition to Andy Stanley, who's a pastor, author, and teacher, about these couple of points. I think they're really important, and I heard them a while back. I thought these are important for us to get as we talk about trying to see God's ideals, whatever those are, in our families. Okay? So the first thing is this. I think it's important to know that Jesus pointed people towards God's ideals. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, pointed people towards God's ideals. When Jesus taught, he always pointed us in that direction. Right? One time Jesus was approached by some religious leaders, and they questioned him about divorce. Okay, here's what he said. Matthew 19, 3 through 8. And the Pharisees came up to him, they tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So what does Jesus do when they ask him about this particular issue of divorce? He takes them back to the beginning, back to God's ideal. In the beginning, here's what God intended: oneness. And he's saying, look, you can say all you want why a man would divorce his wife, why a man would send her away, but you're not supposed to undo oneness that God created. That was the ideal Jesus pointed us toward. Okay? Now then they said to him, well, then why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, the ideal, that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. So Jesus pointed them back to the beginning. He pointed them towards God's ideals for family. Now, that's the first thing that he did. He points us towards God's ideals. That can be really difficult because God's ideals, his standards, are pretty high. And we often fall short. But here's another thing that Jesus did. The second point is this. Jesus refused to condemn those who fell short. He refused to condemn those who fell short. I got to be honest with you. When I heard that statement, at first I was like, yeah, that makes sense to me. And then it really started to hit me quite a bit. Is that really true? Is that really accurate? Jesus refused to condemn those who fell short. I mean, in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yeah. Jesus refused to condemn those who fell short. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He refused to condemn those who fell short. And that's a hard one. It's a hard statement. I'm like, it sounds right, it sounds true, but it has some really big implications because in my heart, I get tempted to say, okay, Jesus, you say we're supposed to live for God's ideals, but a lot of people don't. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? When my wife doesn't show me the respect that I feel I deserve, what are you going to do about it? Someone might say, when my husband doesn't love me like he should, what are you going to do about it? Jesus. When our kids disobey and fight against us on every little thing, or when a parent crushes the spirit of their kids, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus says, look, I know they've fallen short, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to give my life for them. Well, what about the way they wounded us, right? What about the way they talked about us behind our back? They kind of talked harshly, those harsh words, those sarcastic words that they used. That cut us really deeply. And they're supposed to be family. I know they've fallen short, but I'm going to give my life for them. Jesus pointed people towards God's ideals, but refused to condemn those who fell short. That's pretty powerful. No matter how far we've fallen off the track of God's ideals in our life, Jesus knows about it. He knows we don't measure up, but that's what he gave his life for. Because he's not quitting on us. He's not giving up on us. Listen to this story in John chapter 8. One of my favorite stories. It's right up there with the other 100 in the Bible that I love. But John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst, and they said to him," to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women, to kill her by throwing stones at her. So what do you say?" Now, first of all, this was a totally unfair act, right? If this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, that means the man was there too. Where was he? Why was he not dragged out? Because according to the law, they were both to be treated that way. They both deserve punishment according to the law. But only the woman was dragged out. Totally unfair act. But they said this to test him, it says in verse 6, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, they're like pushing for an answer, right? He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Now Jesus was the only one who had the right to cast a stone. He was perfect. He never sinned against God. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus could have condemned her. But he didn't. He refused to condemn this woman who fell short. Now, it's also important to recognize he still then pointed her towards God's ideal. Go and sin no more. There's something really beautiful about these two truths and how they work together. That Jesus points us towards God's ideal, but refused to condemn us for falling short. There's beauty in this, but there's real tension as well. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road for us in regards to when we talk about family. Will we strive for God's ideal in our family, even when our reality doesn't measure up? Okay. Will we strive for God's ideal in our family, even though our reality doesn't measure up? Will you keep trying to reach for God's ideal, even though you may never actually get there? Will you keep reaching for God's ideal, even though you've come up short time and time again? Now, as I say that, I struggle with this one personally. I mean, our youngest daughter is going into eighth grade next year. And Kayla, our oldest daughter, is graduating. You know, we're 18 years into parenting. And, you know, at least in theory or in practice, you know, with kids in the house, we only have a couple more years left. We're on the tail end of our kids being in our home. And we've settled in. We've settled into a rhythm and a routine of how we operate and that sort of thing. But there's areas where I look at my family and I think, I don't like that about us. I wish that were different. That doesn't match up to what God wants for me and for our family and for us. They don't match God's ideals. But then I have to ask, well, do I really want to put in the hard work to see that change and to seek God and to see things change for the better? It's so much easier for us to just settle in for what's real, for our reality, instead of trying to pursue God's ideal. It's easy to become okay with just coming up short. But can I encourage us as we kick off this family series, don't let that happen in your family. And I am telling you before all of you guys, I don't want that to happen in mine. Let's not settle in. Let's keep striving for God's ideal in our life, knowing that Jesus points us towards God's ideal. And yet as we struggle, as we're in difficult situations, he doesn't condemn us when we come up short. I know that God is pulling for great things in us, in my family, in your family, and I don't want anyone to settle in. I want to keep striving for God's ideal in our family. How about you guys? Will you determine in your heart this morning that no matter what your family situation looks like right now, you'll keep striving for and reaching out for God's ideal in your life? Can we make that commitment this morning? Before I pray, I want to mention that as we're going through this series, each week there will be kind of a family challenge. You can read about that on the back of your note. And this week is just to take some time to talk about what are some of the great things about our family? And what are some things maybe we would change? And especially, how is our family doing in regards to love and respect and cooperation like we talked about earlier? I would encourage you this week to take some time to get together as a family or as a couple or as individuals in examining your own family life. And ask yourself some of these questions. This one is a little bit more conversation. There'll be some simpler, more practical things in the coming weeks that we'll also tell our kids about on Sunday morning so that we're all kind of pulling in the same direction. I would encourage you to do that. I don't know that it's going to make things perfect. Actually, I know it's not going to make things perfect. But I hope it will take us to the place that God wants us to go and to see our family life be better. Be better than it is right now. Don't settle in. Let's continue to pursue God's ideals, trusting that Jesus will be the answer when we fall short. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for being a God who has something great in mind for our families, who has something great in mind for our life, and who gives us your ideal. What you want is so good for us. When we pursue it, we are going to be in a place where we are just truly blessed by what you brought about. Help us to pursue those ideals that you have in mind for our families, for our lives. And Lord, where we know we're coming up short, where we know it's hard to fight through and try again, where we know we've just settled in, Father, would you just break that spirit in us and bring about in us a spirit that wants to pursue you and wants to see our family lives become great again. Be with us in this series. Be with each of our families. We go through so many difficult things, and you know about each and every one of them. And Father, in the midst of this time together over these next few weeks, would you just grow us and help us become more of what you have in mind. Would you help us move closer to your ideals and make our family lives better? God, we ask these things and we trust you that by your Spirit you will work in us and through us. And we lift this before you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.